Turn your Bibles to Joshua with me to chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to continue on as long as the Lord leads with a series through Joshua. I'm not sure how far the Lord will have us go through because the early parts of Joshua are quite applicable. So we'll see how the Lord leads. But tonight we're going to continue looking at the first chapter of Joshua. And here we considered, firstly, we saw Joshua's call by the Lord in the first part of the chapter. Now we're going to see Joshua's his leadership or his call extended to the leadership of the nation of Israel. We're going to pray and then we'll learn what we can as we commit our way to the Lord as we open his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can open the scriptures tonight and that we have liberty in this land to not only own a copy of the word of God, but also to publicly proclaim it and to have an open door to the church that those who would may come and sit under the sound of the preaching of your word. And we pray tonight that your spirit might minister to the needs that each of us have. And we all come with varying needs, differing burdens. But Lord, we know that you are one who is capable of meeting every need. And you are wise beyond our comprehension, and you're able to give us just what we need through the word tonight. And we pray to that end. We pray that it would be a profitable time of study as we spend our time in Joshua here today. So we pray that you might undertake for us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua is an interesting book. It's fascinating because on one level it gives us an historical account of the nation of Israel crossing over the Jordan River into the Promised Land and overthrowing those nations and walking through the land and their victories and their defeats and the things that we can learn from that. But on another level, it reflects so much of the Christian experience as God has called us to walk in victory in a spiritual sense, to not lead a life of defeat. And really, the picture of the promised land God gave to the nation of Israel is really a picture of the Christian life walked by faith. And we can see that on the pages of this historical book. It's quite remarkable. We see Joshua, and we can learn a lot from Joshua, his faithfulness and his confidence in the Lord and his willingness to walk in obedience to his God, all great examples for us to apply to our own lives. Last time, and before I say that, Joshua is a remarkable man, but he's just a man, right? And we often do that when we read the scriptures. We might romanticize might be the wrong word, but we might even romanticize the Bible characters to the point where they are so much more spiritual and so much more capable, and we don't even compare. But the truth is, Joshua was a man like us, with the same temptations that we face, same kinds of temptations we face, and a man who sought to honor his God and to walk in obedience to his God. God will use us if we're willing. And that's one of the things I would like for us to remember as we study great men of the Scriptures. They're great men because they trusted a great God. And we can trust the same great God. And I'm not saying that we will become men that are great like Joshua and David and so on in the Scriptures, but the God that we serve is still the same God. And we still are called to the same obedience. So we're going to see Joshua tonight. And last time we looked at the call that God extended to Joshua to go into the land and to cross over Jordan and to walk and take the nation, lead the nation and walk the soles of their feet on the land that God had promised to the children of Israel. God encouraged Joshua with irrevocable promises. He basically said, "I will go with you." Wonderful promises that we enjoy in the New Testament economy too, because God tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. God also encouraged Joshua to be in the Word, to meditate upon the Word of God, that the Word of God should not depart from his mouth, that it shouldn't stop being on his lips. The written Word, the Pentateuch, the words of Moses were that which God instructed Joshua to meditate upon, to read, to know, to observe and to obey as he sought to lead the people. And then finally, God, in our passage last time, encouraged Joshua with a direct command that contained within it the confidence that Joshua would become everything that God wanted him to be. Only be strong, only thou be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. There's some wonderful promises there, great confidence there for Joshua, a great call. And I mentioned last time that surely Joshua was wrestling with some fear. He was called to undertake a task that was daunting in every way. Even the more so when you remember that he's been through the land, he's seen the walled cities, he's seen the giants, and he's told these people, or at least the fathers and mothers of these people, that we should go in and we're well able, you know, to overcome. And they actually threatened to stone him, right, to Caleb and Joshua. So he's been here before. He's been at the brink of the River Jordan. He's walked across the land himself, and he's come back with a faithful report to a bunch of people who said, no, we're not doing it. And now he's called by God to lead the children of those people into the land. It's a daunting task. Even without the fear of the giants and the walled cities, it's a challenging task leading the children of Israel. He's seen Moses wrestle with it for years. He's seen Moses fail, all right, in striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and Moses suffer the consequences for that sin, being kept out of the promised land. So he's got a daunting task ahead of him. But here, after the command that's been given, we see Joshua then turning to the people and giving them the same command that God had given him. And I gloss over this a little bit sometimes when I'm reading through the scriptures, but I'm just going to pause and read through and consider tonight just the last part of chapter 1 as we consider Joshua's leadership and his instruction to the leaders of Israel. Have a look in verses 10 through 15. We'll see Joshua turn and speak to the people. And then in verse 16 through 18, at the end of the chapter, we'll see the people, the leaders, turn and address Joshua. And their words must have thrilled this man's soul, right? They must have been words unexpected, right? Words of obedience, words of faith, words of encouragement, words of affirmation that gave Joshua some confidence that these people are actually with me. Wonderful to see some of what transpires here in this last part of chapter 1. Let's have a look at verses 10 and 11 as we hear a spiritual leader encouraging by command the leaders of the nation. Verse 10, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals.'" Anyone want to put their hand up and say what victuals are? Dave? Things you need for the journey coming, particularly food, all right? The victuals of the need, I suppose, are the get ready, pack what you need, particularly food. Verse 11, "Prepare your victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." I like it that God gave Joshua a command. How long has this command been brewing? How many years have the children of Israel been wandering in the wilderness? 40 years. Joshua gets a command from God, which I think is quite fearful to him, because God makes a very specific point of saying, be strong, be very courageous, all right? So it's repeated over and over. So I think that God could see that Joshua was fearful. But Joshua, in the face of some apprehension, delays for 2 months? No. He turns around to the leaders of the people and says, God has said, and this is what we're going to do. Go tell people in 3 days we're crossing over. He doesn't say in 2 months or 3 months or 2 years. He says, God said, we're going, so we're going. He calls the leaders of the nation together to give command. Now, Moses had organized leaders in the nation back in Deuteronomy 1, and that was to organize the nation. And Moses, I suppose, it's his farewell address to the people, the nation in Deuteronomy 1:15, he says, So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. So Moses has organized the nation, and Joshua here is assembling those leaders to give instruction to the people. There are times, and it is often required, that spiritual leaders need to consult with, and by the way, what does the Bible say about the multitude of counselors? There's wisdom and there's safety in the multitude of counselors. But if Joshua knows the direct command of God, What point is there going to all the leaders and saying, we need a committee, men. I want to share with you what God's burdened my heart with. And I want you all to get on. He doesn't even bother with that. He says, this is what God says. This is what we're doing. This is God's revealed will. And now we're working in a different economy today, so your pastor's not going to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, follow me. All right? There will be a lot of consulting and discussion. But I tell you, this is refreshing leadership to someone in spiritual leadership, to see someone who knows God's will, knows God's command, and says, you know what, men? This is what God wants. This is what we do. And to not form a committee to discuss it, to not negotiate it, not to convince people, just to say, well, God said this, and this is what we're going to do. This is even more remarkable because the people that he's addressing are the descendants of those that have rejected his counsel when he has previously said the exact same thing that he's saying now. He and Caleb came back after spying out the land in Numbers 13, and they said, look, we are well able to overcome. But they said no. He doesn't even entertain that right now. He says, this is what God said and this is what we will do. You know what you would expect? If you knew the kind of the situation right now and if you knew the condition of the River Jordan right now, you would have expected him to say, men, God said we've got to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land, get me all the engineers and all the boat builders and all the bridge builders because we've got a serious obstacle ahead of us to do what God says. Because the Jordan River at this time of year was not a muddy trickle, it was in flood. And Joshua 3 tells us that the banks of the Jordan River had broken in the harvest time, it had flooded, so it was at least 100 feet wide by 10 feet deep, perhaps even much more, all right, there in front of Jericho where they cross over. So when God said, you're going to go across, Joshua didn't go, okay, how do we, man, we need some bridge builders, all right? He just said, no, we're going to do this. We're going to cross over. Confident faith on Joshua's part. He says, prepare food, for in 3 days we're crossing. Joshua doesn't tell him how or try and second guess God or work things out on his own. He simply trusts that God, the same God who opened the Red Sea, could open the Jordan River and lead them through. That's it. Like he wasn't trying to figure out the problem, he was taking God at his word and he was going to obey. And he was going to lead the nation to obey. He and Caleb were there. You know, they were part of the generation that fled Egypt. They would have crossed through the Red Sea. They would have seen the miracle. How many of the people still living of the children of Israel would have done that? None. Because everyone who doubted at Kadesh Barnea when the two spies came back with a good report and the 10 said, no, 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 we can't do it. Everyone that doubted that day was overthrown in the wilderness. Everyone living who walked through the Red Sea was gone except for Joshua and Caleb. Okay? He knew it. He knew that God was the same God who did that and could do that. You ever wondered about how hard it would be to prepare food for an army? An army marches on its stomach, doesn't it? How do you even feed an army? I don't know how they fed armies throughout history. Now, I'm putting the numbers together. It seems to me that the army that crossed the Jordan River was somewhere in the vicinity of 600,000 fighting men. That's if you put the numbers together. Now, some people argue, well, it can't possibly be that. That's too many. But that's the census figures. There's about 600,000 fighting men. Now, some of them stayed on the eastern side because they actually disobeyed. Right? Some of the, was it Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, there were some men that stayed back there and protected the city. So there were some men who didn't go. But there's a great army that's going to cross over into Canaan. And Joshua says, get food organized. I don't know. There's a transition happening here, isn't there? Because what were they eating in the wilderness? Manna from heaven. So how did they get manna from heaven? Well, God gave it, right? Manna and quails. And they just had to walk out and gather it, and it was done. And now we're seeing a transition. In Joshua 5, you can turn over there, Joshua 5, you're going to see a different way of providing, God providing for the children of Israel. Joshua 5 verse 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. See, there's going to be a change here. So I don't know what food, and I don't know how, when Joshua says, prepare the victuals, prepare what you need for the journey, I don't know how that works with the manna. But there's a transition that happens with the way God provides through Joshua. Once they're in the promised land, they're eating of the fruit of the land. Joshua is telling the people that they need to be ready. How long was the series of battles? About 7 years. The journeying through the nation, the walking through Canaan was about 7 years, a series of battles for the possession of the land of God's promise. Again, there's some faith and encouragement in Joshua's words here in verse 11. Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. You can imagine him pointing at it. In 3 days you're going to pass through this Jordan, you know, the one that looks like that we can't. In 3 days we'll pass through this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth to you to possess it. Encouraging words. Confident faith comes from meditating upon the word of God and taking God's word and banking upon it. Joshua there was meditating in the law day and night, observing to do that which God had instructed, and enjoying the promises of prosperous, the blessings of prosperity and good success. We probably don't enjoy the same promise the same way, but we are reminded that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we need to grow in our faith even as believers as we meditate upon the word of God. I don't know what Joshua expected when he told the people. We often think that vigor and zeal and enthusiasm and confidence comes from the young men, and the old men are the ones who are a bit risk-averse, a bit standoffish. But Joshua and Caleb were the oldest men in the nation of Israel right now. Everyone else was younger than them. So we don't get the impression that Joshua was a young man here leading the army. He's probably 85, all right? He's probably 85 leading the nation across the Jordan River. We need to take great spiritual strength and leadership from the elder folks in our congregation and in our lives. Spiritual leaders, those mature men, mature women of faith, are a great blessing. In verses 12 through 15, here Joshua is given the command of the people, and then in chapter 12 through 15, we see him addressing a different group of the people. He says, pass through the host and tell them this, but then there's a specific message to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, because they'd made a compromise. Let's just be honest and call it what it is. They had a lot of cattle or a lot of sheep, and they got to the east side of the Jordan River and looked around and said, this is pretty good for cattle. I know the promised land is over the west, but they talked to Moses back when Moses was leading and made an agreement that they would stay and claim the land on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, do you think that was God's will? It was not. It was an agreement between them and Moses. And it was approved of God, and they had to negotiate it to the point where they didn't want to cross over and fight the battles, but the agreement was that the men of age who could fight would go and fight with the children of Israel. They would cross the river and go in, and until all of that was done, they couldn't come back to the land that they had chosen, albeit they chose land which was outside the land of promise, which to me is crazy. Why would you choose to dwell in what is essentially still wilderness, even though it looks good? That's what these places were. The places we read of on the eastern side, where Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh chose to stay, are the land of Bashan, Gilead, and Moab. Do those places ring familiar to you? There's conflict constantly between the people on the outside of the land of promise. There's division, and when the Assyrians come, guess who goes first? The people who didn't have the Jordan River to protect them, that were outside where they ought to have been. So they were the first tribes dragged off into captivity when the enemy comes. But turn over to Joshua. Oh no, we're in Joshua 1. I'll read you what's said here, and then we'll just jump over and have a look at some of the history of this from, I think, I don't have it here, but I think Numbers 32. Let's just read our verses here. from verse 12. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you, get that, right, which Moses gave you, on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sun rising. Do you see what Joshua is saying? When it comes to the tribes that are conquering Canaan, he says, this is the land which the Lord your God gave you. But when he talks about the land on the east side of the Jordan, it's the land which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. And that's not without reason, all right? It's because they had chosen something that was not, it was not given of God, all right? It was negotiated, it was agreed upon, and the Lord obviously let that transpire. But they were falling short of what God had promised. They were not enjoying the life of rest the way the Lord intended it to be. They enjoyed a life of rest there in a land which was well watered and good for cattle because it was something they chose. It was a good enough type existence. It's a concession. Have a look at Numbers 32. Moses saw the request of these 2.5 tribes as a sinful rebellion. He saw it would be discouraging to the other tribes if they chose to settle without the fight. If they chose to stay on the, I'll say on the eastern side or the wrong side of the Jordan, all right? He saw it to be a problem. They liked this area because it was fertile and lush. I'll see if I can find where we're going to pick it up. Oh, let's just read verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jazer, the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleah and Shibam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. You see, it's very pragmatic, isn't it? It's very practical. This land's good for cows. We've got cows. Well, what land has God given you? Not this land, but this land's good for us. It's almost like they've settled for something they think is best. And continue on. Moses said, and wherefore he said, if we've found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Huh? Well, why not? Because he is good enough. Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? That's not a rebuke. It's a rebuke, isn't it? You're going to let all the other tribes go and fight while you sit here with your cows and build cities and keep safe with your women and children? He said, that's not right. Verse 7, and wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. You see, how he hasn't given it to you. If you're going to stay here, he's not giving you that land. It's to those who walk on the land that will inherit it. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. You see, he's referring back and saying, that's what your fathers did when they heard the report. They were fearful and they said, no, we can't go in and overcome it. Moses is rebuking them for it. Now, we could keep reading here, but I just wanted to give you that there are some people who were on the edge of the promised land but chose not to enter in. And I think we find ourselves sometimes as Christians just like that. We're on the edge of the living the life of victory and promise and rest that God has intended for us in a spiritual sense, but we kind of pragmatically go, okay, well, this is good enough, and this is going to pay my bills, and this is going to work, and this is comfortable, and this is easy, and we choose that life rather than the life of challenge and the life of opposition and the life of persecution and the life that actually God has called us to live. You can jump ahead a bit in history and see that the 2.5 tribes will keep their promise to help conquer the land. They were told, okay, you can have it, but your men must go over and fight with the rest of the nation. But when you start doing the numbers, Joshua tells them to send all their fighting men to fight the other side of the river, but only 40,000 men will come across out of 136,000. So the census tells us there's 136,000 fighting men amongst Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. But only 40,000 go and come back, and they bring back the spoils of war for the other 96. The other 96,000 stayed to protect the cities that they had constructed for their wives and children. More than half stayed back to defend what they had. Less than half went over and fought the battles that God had called them to fight. It's just a sad, half-hearted kind of response on behalf of these people. If you turn over in your Bibles to Judges, you'll see, you know, the Deborah, great judge of Israel, calls all the tribes to war against Jabin, the Canaanite king. You've got the general Sisera with his 900 chariots of iron. But not all the tribes responded. And there is a great victory song sung by Deborah and Barak in Judges 4 and 5. Judges 5 is the song of victory. You can read about the battle in Judges 4. But we'll read from verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise you the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." And you can read on of this glorying and this boasting in the Lord and how the Lord had given the victory. Verse 6 talks about the days of Shamgar. But jump down to verse 15. Singing about the victories that God had brought the people to enjoy, verse 15. "And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak, when he was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart." Did Reuben actually send people to fight the battle the Lord had called? And I would say, no. They stayed back in their sheepfolds, listening to their sheep, rather than fighting alongside Deborah and Barak, which shows you their attitude towards conflict. These are the kind of people who are like, look, we're safe here, we're happy here, and guess what happened to them? I told you at the beginning, Assyria took them first, right? They were the most vulnerable and the first to go. Living a life of apparent safety doesn't bring safety. Walking and serving and living in the will of God is the place of safety. Thoughts of heart, or what was the other thing he says? Great searchings of heart. They were consulting what they thought was best and what they felt was best, and they failed to support the nation. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? You see this? So you've got you've got Reuben, you've got Gad, and both of them, Gilead and Dan. Reuben is the one we're talking about. We don't have to live in that place. We need to lay aside those tendencies and those temptations to be motivated by fear and motivated by concern, and to have that prevent us from walking in obedience to what God has called us to do. No, we need to lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race set before us. And the race set before us, believers, is not on the eastern side of Jordan. It's not to dwell there. It's not to stay in the sheepfold when the battle rages. It's to get out there, to get involved, to be bold and courageous, be strong and very courageous, knowing the Lord will go with us. If we would have the boldness of Joshua, have a look at the response of the people. Joshua judges. So go back a little ways to Joshua chapter 1. This is a bit of a parenthesis, the address to these 2.5 tribes. It's almost a reminder that's specific to them. He's telling the people, we're going over, and he says, but you guys particularly, you better make sure you come, because you said you would. And then in verse 16, we see the response of the people. And this just, it warms the heart. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. according as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doeth that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. There's some encouraging words. There's four aspects to their encouragement. Firstly, they say, we will obey. All that thou commandest us, we will do. It's encouraging, isn't it? For someone in leadership to get the affirmation that, okay, I'm going to be followed. Last time he said this, they said, let's get stones. They literally got stones to stone him. Last time he said, we're going to cross over, they said, no, we're not doing it, and we're going to kill you. This time he says, let's cross over, God told us we should do it. They say, whatever you tell us to do, we will do. Praise the Lord. That's a remarkable transformation. It took 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The only caveat I can see is this. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, and I go, did you really listen to Moses in everything? If that's the measure of obedience, I'm not sure that that's good enough. But let's just take that as a bit of a caveat. They say, oh, look, just like we listen to Moses, we'll listen to you. Well, I hope you do a better job, is what Joshua's probably thinking, because he saw the inner workings behind Moses. He was there learning at Moses' feet as Moses led the nation. So he's probably thinking, okay. But no, they promised obedience. They said, we will follow. I wonder, and the second aspect of that verse, whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Now, wherever you send us, we'll go. That's a fairly wide promise, isn't it? What if it's right to the front door of Jericho? Well, we'll do it. And they did. I mean, this is a massive city by the standards of the day. Defended and powerful stronghold. Wherever you send us, we'll go. Praise the Lord. That kind of faith is rare. It really is. We're a bit like the men who said, Lord, wherever you send us, we'll follow. You remember in Luke 9, there's a group of people that were trying to follow the Lord. And I don't know what their reasons were, but it says there in Luke 9, verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I mean, that's a grand promise, isn't it? Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he, this man, said unto another, and Jesus said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is making it very clear that there is a cost to following, and there needs to be a willingness to put the Lord first above all else. I wonder whether we have that kind of faithful obedience to our captain, our leader, as the nation of Israel had to Joshua. They promise submission and obedience, and they also pray for him. This is a great encouragement, I find, in verse 17. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Now that seems like a statement, but it really is a prayer. He's saying, they're addressing the Lord, saying, Lord, be with Joshua as you were with Moses. It is good to know that people are praying for leadership. Corrie ten Boom is recorded as saying, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? You ever heard that? Corrie ten Boom, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Do you use it every day to direct the way you go, or do you pull it out when you've hit a pothole? Right? Is it there governing the direction you take, or is it your panic button? Help, I'm in trouble. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Now, I found that an interesting quote. These men were willing to pray for Joshua as they had prayed for, right, that the Lord would be with Moses. All right. Now, the third way the people encourage Joshua is by taking him so seriously, recognizing that this is a life or death situation. Now, if people rebel against you, Joshua, we know what to do with them. And they did, didn't they? If people rebel, then they will be put to death. Verse 18, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto the words or thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Wow, that's a bit serious. Surely there's a little bit of grace. No, there was an understanding of the seriousness of the task ahead. Just ask Achan, right? Who hid the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment in a hole under his tent and lied about it, and he was put to death for that. Yes, and I'm not suggesting we live in the same kind of circumstances, not for a moment, but I appreciate that these people took it seriously, that they saw the task ahead, and they saw the need to follow Joshua, and they saw the importance, just how serious it was to obey all the instructions that God gave through Joshua. And the last point of encouragement you see there at the end, and they repeat God's word and what God had told Joshua back to him. And I think that's the best thing that anyone can do to encourage leadership, is to remind them of what God has said. Isn't that good? Because four times in this passage you see the same thing, be strong and very courageous. Now it's structured slightly differently. But three times it's God telling Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. And then the last time it's the people saying the exact same thing back to Joshua. That's good. I take some encouragement from that. If you want to encourage me or I want to try and encourage you, the best way to do that is to go, well, God said this. This is what God said. This is what we need to know. This is what we need to let ring in our hearts and in our minds. Meditate on it. Accept it. Believe it. Trust it. We are in a conflict, a spiritual one. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a battle. And the battle only seems to be growing more difficult. It is a challenge to serve the Lord in these days. And I would encourage you to recognize that and not be content just to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River. I don't want to be, and I know at times in my life I'm pretty content just staying over there with Gad. Is it Gad? Reuben, Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. I'm pretty content sometimes just to be over there with my sheep and my cattle and the well-watered plains and no giants. I'd love to hang out there. But that's not where God has called us to be. He's given us a task which involves giants and conflict and battles. We need to embrace that. We're called to follow our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, and I quoted the first verse to you, where it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The challenge that I take from this passage, for me personally, is that I need to trust the Lord who calls, who sends, who reveals himself to us. He commissions us, he sends us, and he calls us to serve. We need to trust him all the more, the one who said, follow me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that we as Christians in this day and age would have similar faith and similar willingness to obey you, our great God, that these men, the children of Israel, the leaders of the children of Israel, demonstrated to Joshua all those years ago. We know that these men were not perfect and they struggled at times, and there are some challenges coming up in the book, but Lord, we appreciate their willingness to take very seriously the words that you commanded Joshua to give to the people, and their willingness, even with a flooded river and an impossible task, to trust you and to get busy preparing for that which you had called them to do. And I pray that we might have similar faith as we embrace the challenges that you set before us in this day and age. We pray these things and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.